We have been looking at the Epistle to the Ephesians and have come to the second chapter, and the text this morning in that chapter is verse 10. So that's the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 10. I'll read verse 10, then I'll read the section 8, 9, 10 together. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the passage, or the immediate context, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, if you remember this passage from the beginning of chapter 2, especially to the end of verse 7, and indeed to the verses that we are looking at now as well, is a great reminder of the teaching, the basic teaching of reconciliation, or if you like, justification by faith. And the question arises in my mind every time when I prepare a message in this passage, well, why? These were people who knew of the grace of God. Their sins were forgiven. They would be able to write out the teaching of justification by faith quite accurately. They would be able to tell you the meaning of reconciliation or peace with God. They would be able to do these things. And there have been many reasons that I have suggested why in the second chapter, and to a very able people, and a spiritual people of that too, why they should have to be reminded of this teaching. Surely they knew it. They only needed a brief reminder, something like this, that he'd have to say, and don't forget that you're justified by faith. Why does he go to such detail? Why does he tell them they were dead? Why does he tell them they were incapable of any spiritual life? Why does he tell them that the spirit of the age gripped them, that they were under the power of Satan? Why does he tell them that they were ruled by the lust of their minds and their hearts? Why does he tell them that it had to be a divine intervention, that God was rich in mercy and great in love, and that he quickened them and made them alive? Why does he tell them that they needed his grace to appreciate the merits of Calvary? Why did he tell them that they had to sit in the heavenly places and view their life from the throne of grace and to live there? Well, we could say maybe there were many Christians or people who thought they were Christians in the congregation and they were being deceived or they were deluded. And possibly he was thinking that he would include them, and in an indirect reference, or fairly direct for that matter, very direct, to include them that they might have another opportunity to hear the gospel and that their hearts might be moved. Might have been that. Could be. And I'm sure that many benefited because of that, because many people can come to a church where the truth is preached and they have made some kind of profession, and yet a work of grace has never taken place in their hearts. And it may be 20 or 30 or 40 years and suddenly it happens. And God's grace moves in their hearts and they become a child of God. And it may be he was writing this letter and including that for that reason. It may be that they might be firmer on the things of God. There are many reasons. The one that comes to me this day is this. This is a church that one day lost sight of Calvary. Oh, they taught the full spectrum, the full teaching of God. They were not guilty of neglecting the whole counsel of God. Redemption, justification would have its turn. They would come to it in its turn. But somehow, they lost their first love. And when the Lord Jesus Christ wrote through them by his apostle John in the book of Revelation, he said to them, that unless they returned to their first love, that he would take what represented their church, a candlestick, away from the presence of God. Now that's the chief complaint against the church ultimately, that they lost their first love. Now how can you lose your first love? Now shall I tell you? By being enticed by other loves. Isn't that right? Now what other love could a Christian ever have? Can we ever forget Calvary? Can we ever forget what he has done for us there? Well, we might say, well, possibly we'll not forget. He's really concerned about the Christians, you see. Not so much about those who have put themselves in a position that they have joined the crowd or jumped on the bandwagon. It isn't those particular. They may benefit by it, but he's concerned. And in his prayer, if you notice, he wants them to know of the length, breadth, height of the love of God. He saw the weakness then. He feared for them. And so he brings this to them, that they might never forget Calvary, that they might never underestimate the great work of reconciliation. Well, what can entice us? Who does it? Satan. How does he do it? Well, as a roaring lion, he'll come along and say, commit adultery, steal, murder, kill. Hardly. I'm not saying impossible, but hardly. In your mind? Possibly. But hardly. Hardly. For a Christian. What will he bring then? Will he come as a roaring lion? Maybe sometimes. But I would say as an angel of light. He will come as a Christian. He will come as a servant, and he will speak of the things of the grace of God, and he will agree with the gospel. Oh yes, he knows about the gospel. You know. He's heard about Jesus Christ, and if anybody knows about Calvary, it's Satan, because it is there he is conquered. He knows about Calvary, and he knows the meaning of Calvary. So what can he do to a Christian? Can he take him away from God? No. We are told that nothing is able to take us away from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not anything past, present, or future, or any creature or anything, you know Romans 8. That whole list of things. Nothing is able to take us away. No, but we can lose our first love. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What havoc he has played in Britain today amongst Christians. And by Christians I mean evangelicals now. Amongst us. What has he done? He has brought other loves. Now what can these other loves be? Now I'm not going to name anything. Because I find that when I name things, people think that I'm just thinking of that particular thing. So I will give the principle and ask you to think, because the Bible all the while asks us to think. And now we are able to think on a very high level. If you are born again this morning, if you are quickened by the grace of God, you have a renewed mind, and there is nothing that I will say that is scriptural here that you will not be able to understand. So you're able to think. There's no excuse. Or you might say, well, I haven't had much education. It's nothing to do with it. It can be equally difficult or as easy for a person who may be a professor in a university. It makes no difference at all, because it is a spiritual dimension. We are able to think. Now then, what are these things, and what is the principle? He will take a truth of Scripture. Yes. Whatever it is now, he will take a truth. This is the illustration that I once heard and helped me. I've used it before in this church. There is a circle. And on the circle are all the Christian issues, all the important ones. Let's take an easy one like keeping the Sabbath. That won't offend anybody. All these things. There they are. You can make a long list of the teachings, the principles in the Christian life. There in the center is Christ and his redemption. So we put the pin of our compass there and we make a sweep like that through all, making the circle complete. So we preach the providence of God from Calvary. We preach the sovereignty of God from Calvary. We preach the honoring of God's name and day from Calvary. So there, central to it all, because that is our doorway to grace, is Calvary. Now, where can we go wrong? When the pin is moved onto the circumference. Now, then I'm not going to name anything. It's dangerous. Put it on anything. The pin is put there, and you've still got your pencil. Now you make another circle. What do you get? You sweep through one side, because you still get the same radius, one aspect of the cross. Oh, yes. Good, isn't it? One aspect of the cross, two other points that you're interested in on the circumference, but central, your little thing. You have become eccentric. Literally. Do you see it? Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. That's why, where they went wrong, the details are difficult to say, but the pin of the compass moved somewhere onto the circumference. Yes, they knew about Calvary. Yes, they knew about the cross. But by being eccentric, it was not central. And by being not central, the love faded. Now then, where is your love this morning? Where is your love for the crucified one? Where is your love for him? May the Holy Spirit now do his work. And what is his work? To glorify Christ. And that he may be honored in our hearts and in our lives. Now that is the picture. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now then we come to this verse, and people say, ah, there it is, scripture is contradicting itself. Certainly not. We are having here the full scope here, and it's a very wonderful thing. Who are we? What am I? What are you here today if we are born again? We are his workmanship. Think spiritually with me now. His workmanship. Now then, we might say, well, there are many other workmanships. Yes. And I think it was recently said that, I'm not very sure if it was Turner or Constable. I think it was Constable. We all know the famous paintings of the artist Constable. And it was discovered that one of them was a counterfeiter. It was at least painted by one of the family, but not by Constable himself. You might say, ah, oh, well, sometimes a counterfeit can get away with it. Yes, sometimes for a very long time, maybe for a few centuries, but in the end, discovered. They tell me in Cambridge University that there were certain writings that they bought 100 years ago that were supposed to be going back many, many centuries. And they discovered by some particular way today that they were only 100 years old. They were a counterfeit. Sooner or later, they are discovered. But no one can escape the eye of God. When we stand before God, he will be able to say, that one, my work. I'd know it anywhere. My workmanship. And this is what we have to make sure whilst we are on this life for a short while, that we are his workmanship, and we must settle for nothing less than that, his workmanship. Now then, looking at that, are we surprised? Who is he? The great God. In Genesis, we are told that out of nothing he made something. Well, we can all make something out of something, but we can't make something out of nothing, not create anything that is you can lay hold of. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Whatever men may say with their little measuring rods and their little filing systems, or however we may compute, this is what the Bible says. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Doesn't that capture you? His workmanship. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, we have a similar thing again. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He has spoken his workmanship. For me then, the magnitude of the gospel, it becomes a gospel of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It becomes his workmanship that he has provided a way for a miserable thing like myself to be a child of God and an heir of glory. How can it be that we can have that there have to be such rebukes in Scripture? Isn't it tragic that the rebukes in Scripture apply today? The times, remember, he says in one epistle that there are some men that go about talking to silly women that like gossip. In another place, it says people who have a root of bitterness. All sorts of things. And that to Christians? Isn't it terrible? What was wrong with them? They had lost the view of the greatness of God, his workmanship. How dare we mar it? How dare we spoil it? His workmanship. We belong to him, and our life now hasn't any options at all. We have his commands to obey. Well, look at it for a little while with me. A new designation, who are we? Well, we are the workmanship of God, created. We were nothing. Now look at that passage again in your mind. Spiritually dead. Can you make anything out of a dead thing? Nothing. All right, sincerely, I've got a way. I'll preach a gospel in a different way. I'll give a different presentation. I'll do this, I'll do the other. Unless God is in it, nothing. Unless God is in it. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. You understand that. God must be in it. So he looks at those who are spiritually dead, rich in mercy, great in love. He can cause us to be spiritually alive. His grace lays hold upon us, and he shows us his provision. But God, but in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now what do I find here? He enables me to look. He shows me that all the good works in the world, pleasant as they may be, will never win everlasting life, will never gain everlasting life. And so he tells me that all my efforts, when they are just an effort by myself to gain everlasting life, they will never earn it. If I should say, well, the standard is so high, of course it is. I will never reach it. I will never attain it. And it is an admission of that failure is a beginning of wonder. Then I am pointed to the one who achieved, who fulfilled the law of God, who paid the punishment of my failure. And then I am introduced by the Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse that we sang. Life-giving Spirit o'er us move, as on the formless deep. Give life and order, light and love, where now is death or sleep. What's he saying here? He's saying that this great work of the Holy Spirit is able to bring us, by the grace of God, to see the glory of Christ. Who'd ever think that the cross was a glorious thing? But we will sing of the cross forever. For it is there we see our Savior, For it is there our faith was born. It is there we sorrowed for our sin. It is there we saw that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And it is there we cast our burden on the Lord. Do you remember this simple hymn? At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Which faith? Because I've had faith all my life in all sorts of things. By grace I saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. This faith is a gift. This faith will hold you all your life. In many adversity and many a difficulty, a joy or sorrow, whatever it may be, this faith will hold you to the valley of the shadow of death. This faith will hold you until it turns in the day that Christ will come. In that day, that faith will turn into sight. A new designation. We become his workmanship. That's the beginning. Then there is a new dimension. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, how confusing. No, not really. What we are saying is this. May I illustrate it in a simple way that we are familiar with? What are the Ten Commandments for? Think. They're for two reasons. The first reason is to break our hearts. To love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then we are given how to do this. In loving God, we honor his name, his person, and his day. We do not neglect the assembling of one another as a manner of some is. We begin and end the day. Spend the day with God's people. Honor him. It is a great witness. This is a wonderful thing. And also, we love our neighbor as ourselves. But we can't do this. And so we are condemned in the sight of God. What happens then? Then Jesus Christ fulfills that law. Oh, how he loved God. Oh, how he loved us. So much that he died on Calvary for us. And then when we believe, our failure is forgiven. And potentially, the commandments are fulfilled for us as well. But now then, we are new. Where do the commandments come in now? The finger of God's grace now writes the commandments anew. I don't escape the Ten Commandments. I delight to do thy will, O God. What's happened to me? I'm now given grace to love God. Given grace to love my neighbor. Given grace to honor the Ten Commandments. They do not save me. Christ saves me. But what do? They show that I am his workmanship. The object of the exercise is to enable a sinner to come to heaven and on earth to love God and to love his neighbor, because it is a law of love and now can be fulfilled by grace. Now here we have it put in different terminology. By grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Christ saves us. What for? To walk a path of good works. By the grace of God. Saved by grace, but saved to walk the path of good works. Different attitude. We don't boast about these. Indeed, we forget about them. It is a new dimension altogether. So we are now in the hands of God. It's as if he were, and I'll give the illustration shortly, of the potter. But what happens here? What does the Bible do to me and to us here this morning? The Bible teaches me the great doctrines of God's grace of salvation, of hell and of heaven, of justification and sanctification. It teaches me many things. It comforts me in sorrow. It rebukes me in sin. It helps me and tells me how what kind of rejoicing should be mine. It teaches me. It does all these things. It guides me. It is my book. It is a living book. And so he teaches me. And good works now. I am instructed how to live. I am to love my enemy. Well, I could manage my mother and father, my brother and sister, and my friends and so on, and husband, wife, and all the relationships we have. But now this is asking me to stretch a little beyond what I'd really thought. Oh, yes, I can love an enemy who is an enemy of the country, maybe the other end of the world. No, love your enemy. Well, the one that really hurts me. Yes. Well, what are these? These are good works. Not my standard, his standard. To love my neighbor, whoever he may be, as much as I love myself. You can only do this by grace. You see, the fruits of the Spirit are so important. Ah, there are gifts. They have their place. But I would always give preeminence to the fruits, wouldn't you? By their fruits ye shall know them. May God grant us the unction of power, or the unction of the Spirit in preaching and in witnessing, and may this always be ours, but not at the expense of the carnality of Corinth. Not at that expense. The fruits of the Spirit, what are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Are we willing? It is a new dimension. It is a dimension of the spiritual. Yes, the gift is there, where we have power in our testimony, power in expounding the word. But here are the fruits and obedience to God. Listen to this scripture here. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, and he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. O house of Israel. That's who we are, you know. The Israel of God. Not Israelis. Israelites. A believer belongs to the Israel of God. When a Jew becomes a Christian, he is an Israelite, not an Israeli. When a Gentile or one of us becomes a Christian, we become Israelites, the Israel of God. O house of Israel, are we not in the great potter's hand? What is he saying? Are we willing then? And he did as seemeth good to him. And so he's got you and myself in his hands. And he sees as he's shaping you. He might say, ah, love here is lacking. So he molds us. Sometimes has to break us a little. He remakes us. Are we willing to be exercised by the grace of God? Our trouble is, we like to boast in the things that are easy. We like patterns. We like to attract attention to ourselves in one way or another, like the children's story I had, patterned glass, which shows light, but the beam doesn't come through. How must we be? We must be so that we are willing for his to be all the glory. In plain glass, there's nothing. The lights come through completely, unhindered. Same with the illustration of the potter. In his hands, the clay. His workmanship. We are in this dimension. Are we willing to learn? And are we willing to be molded? Now, I'll say something to you perhaps that may surprise you. What does it mean to be spiritual? Do you know? I wonder how many different answers I'd get. Spirituality is obedience. Full stop. Surprised? Lots of people think that being spiritual is, I have special, special, special. No. Being spiritual is being obedient to the law of God. It's within our reach. You and I may never have great visions. You and I may never be able to say we had great experiences. You might only be able to say, well, we know that we are Christian and we love the Lord. And we're never able to say that we had some great gift either. But we walked with the Lord. That's spirituality. Obedience. Are you willing to be that ordinary? Do you know what a disciple is? A disciple is under the discipline of a master. And what's that? Obedience. And then, to close, there's a new designation, we have a new name, we are his workmanship, a new dimension, we are in his hands, being sanctified, molded, dealt with. It hurts sometimes. A new direction, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, this is an important statement, you know. There in heaven, he saw our failure. There in heaven, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned redemption. There in heaven, it was planned that he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There in heaven, he decided not of works, lest any man should boast, but there in heaven, he planned that the house of Israel, that the children of God, should be an obedient people. Now what is this? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen to some phrases. A narrow way, a plain way, the way everlasting, a way of light, a way of life, a way of truth. A plain way. It sounds so ordinary, and yet it is very wonderful. He has marked you as his own, and the world marks you in everything we do. Frightening. He has marked us as his own. His workmanship. And also the world has marked us. Let me close with an illustration. Let us pretend, despite rising prices and inflation, that we are buying a new car. A very lovely car. We have been advised at a certain make. There it is, very beautiful. The color is just right. All the doors close and open. Remarkable thing. And it's comfortable inside, and the springs don't give it the first sitting. It's all right. It seems quite tough. And even when you shake it, the wheels don't fall off. One piece still. There it is, a lovely car. And then, of course, the man there, an expert talker, and telling you that it's the best firm that ever was. And he tells you what the car is capable of doing. He gives you a little handbook, a very nicely coloured, glossy paper. Very impressive. Shows you the car from every angle, with people having picnics by the side of it, and shows you lovely mountains, nothing to do with the car at all. But all these lovely things. And then he takes you on a trial run, and it works well. But you know, there's a verse in Scripture that you and I need to learn. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Don't like it, do we? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. How is a car recommended? When a person is able to say, I bought this make, I've always kept to this make, and I've had no trouble with it at all. It has run well. It keeps the road. It corners well. It can pick up speed well as well. Easily controlled. It's a comfortable car as well. And it gives all the merits that you require for a car. He said, I've had this one now and it's really good for many years again. They're excellent. What are we having there? We're having a testimony of a car that ran well. Now, that is a better recommendation than just a salesman giving sales talk. Now then, I don't give sales talk. What I'm telling you is this, that his workmanship never fails. And what we have to make sure is that we've got the right make. His workmanship of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There are many doctrines. Know them. There are many gifts. Be acquainted with them. There are many fruits. Involve yourself in them. But Christ Jesus and him crucified is central. That's the mark of this ownership. You there? His workmanship, before ordained to run well. See that Christian. See that great bereavement that came to him. What a bad corner it was. He cornered well. Oh, he cornered well. See that Christian. That long run he had of loneliness. He kept a steady pace. He ran well. See that Christian in that bad weather. See how he kept himself close to God. See how that car didn't leak in any way. But see how it managed well in severe weather. See that Christian in times of ease and sunshine, instead of taking it easy, kept going and kept going on. Well, what can we say? Let's have a look at the make. His workmanship. He knows it anywhere. He knows it anywhere. And in that day, he'll see through a counterfeit at a glance. But he'll look at his and say, these are mine. Oh, they were expensive. They were bought with the blood of the Lamb. These are mine. Why is Paul saying this? O Church of Jesus Christ, O Israel of God, keep the centrality of the gospel that those coming after you might know him and see his workmanship in you and might desire also that they too might belong to him and that the marks of grace may be upon their lives as well. By grace I save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us. Grant that we might honour thee all thy truth. But, O Lord, keep us close to his pierced side, for his name's sake. Amen.